You might notice then that we're starting a new series, Titus. And you might wonder, well, why Titus? So we've gone from Malachi and Elijah in the Old Testament. And now we're opening up this new book for us in the New Testament. And really, Titus is a great opportunity to find out about what it means to live out our life as Christians, given the context that we're in, which actually isn't all too dissimilar to the context that Titus receives this letter in the New Testament. So we're going to see how truth is transformative for us as a community. Part of our vision and values we see is transforming lives, community and culture. And we believe that the gospel can bring transformation, can change us, and has through Jesus Christ. And that's our message to the world, isn't it? But I wonder, as we think about this book, whether the film It's a Wonderful Life can give us a bit of a helpful analogy. It's in the film It's a Wonderful Life, this Christmas classic that maybe you've seen. It's recognized by the American film industry as one of the best 100 films of all time. Stars James Stewart as George Bailey acts as a man who in his youth dreamed of traveling the world. But along the way, he's made sacrifices for other people that mean he never got to leave his small hometown. And now he's this weary, broken man that's declared bankrupt through no fault of his own. So he stands on his town bridge. And as he stands there, he considers committing suicide when suddenly his guardian angel intervenes, giving him a vision of what life would have been like if he'd never lived. And he sees that his life counts for something. He sees that he has made a difference. No matter what he feels he has experienced, his life counted for something. He has truly lived a good life. In fact, a wonderful life, touching the lives of many people in small but decisive ways. And if you've seen that film, you'll connect with some of that. And as we come to this book of Titus, we see in a similar way that Paul is writing a letter to a young church. In fact, a number of church plants across this island called Crete in the Mediterranean that need to be reminded that they can live in a way that impacts others in small ways that can make a difference by living for Jesus, by being transformed by the truth that Paul reminds Titus of to live by. And so these often might be ways that we can connect too. What difference does my life make? Am I really being transformed? Am I living a life that has any impact on my work colleagues, on my family, on the setting I'm in? And actually, Paul, in writing to Titus, says, yes, you can. Yes, you can hold on to the truth. You can grow in the gospel of who Jesus is and what is done for you, and it can make a difference. God wants to transform us. And so as we work through this book of Titus, we're going to hopefully see how we can begin to become more like Jesus, to be people that maybe make a small difference to a few people in our lives, and maybe say and speak and act in a way that is countercultural, but actually God can use in ways that we may never see. Maybe we will see, and that would be wonderful. But he wants us to grow and move on in faith. And so as we look at this, the first thing I kind of want to focus on is the main purpose of the book and this opening verses is that growing in the truth that transforms us. And if we're committed to that, if we're invested in that, then that's really exciting. Because it means that like Paul says, we want to grow in faith and truth. So in the first verse, Paul, this servant of God, this apostle, so he quite humbly starts by saying he's a servant. His identity is in serving Jesus, serving the church, serving Titus through writing this letter. But he's also an apostle, a sent one, with a specific mission of declaring the good news of Jesus. And what is it that his purpose is? It is to see the furthering, the growth of the faith of God's elect, God's people, and their knowledge of the truth. But this isn't just a knowledge that builds up some intellectual assent, some deeper understanding that's removed from real life. This is a growth in the truth that leads somewhere. And it leads to godliness, to transformed living, to a life that is for God and in line with God's character in the middle of a context that is quite other than that. And as we go through the book of Titus, we'll see that the kind of culture is labeled as one of laziness and greed and gluttony. And the danger was for the church that Titus is about to lead is that they too would be ensnared by that, become self-absorbed and only bothered about their own comfort and their own ends and needs rather than being transformed by the truth so that it leads to godliness, a life for God. So that is where this letter starts. Paul's writing to Titus and inspiring him, kind of asking him to hold up truth as something that really counts and can change people. So what is this truth? I see an image here of this hand stretching out towards the horizon as the sun is rising. And maybe that kind of fosters in our mind an image of hope, of something we want to achieve in the distance, of something that we want to see but can't quite see. And it might be that that's the view of truth in our society, of something that's out there but no one can really say for sure. It's not really absolute. It's not something that we can see and fix and objectify. But actually, the gospel of truth, the Bible presents a different image of this word truth as a hope that can be known. And in the second and third verse of the passage that was read, it says, of the truth that leads to godliness in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and which now at his appointed season has brought to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God, our Savior. So Paul is all too aware that there is a truth. It's not something in the distance that's shimmering, that's kind of unreachable or unattainable. It is fixed. It's been revealed since the dawn of time. Through the Bible, we have the story of truth revealed as God reveals truth to individuals and the nation of Israel, and then in the person of Jesus, and then after Jesus' life and death and resurrection, the apostles, like Paul, are commissioned to be proclaimers of this message, this truth, the truth that there is a hope for eternal life. So Paul's starting his letter with huge topics and themes, isn't he? Of truth. Hold on to truth. Seek truth. Because there's an eternity at stake here. Grow in the truth. Be transformed by the truth. Because it is a truth that bears witness through the ages, and that Paul is committed to preaching about, and that Titus needs to grab hold of and also declare to the churches that he's with. I wonder what your goals are at the moment. I've been asked about how I'm going to spend the next few months, and every now and again I have this image of kind of retreating to this isolated kind of chapel in the middle of nowhere to have time with God. Is that what the goal of my sabbatical is? For me to be on my own and with God and kind of away from people and busyness and life and stress and pressure? Well, no, it's not really that. I'd love to grow in my time with God, but I'm not just going to do that on my own in the middle of nowhere. I'm not just going to go and want to be transformed on my own, in my own walk with God, so that I can have some sort of impact on others. I want to be also growing in my relationships with my family and with others, not just on my own. But part of my goal is indeed to grow in my own spiritual walk. I've joked with people about how I'll come back different after 3 months, kind of, you know, sitting on the sofa, watching endless box sets, eating KFC, not shaving, so having a huge beard and kind of strolling in August looking quite different. Ah, you had a great sabbatical then, Oz, did you? just putting your feet up, enjoying one too many takeaways. We'll see how the next few months go. There might be some of that, by the way, just saying. But not just that. And not just isolation on my own with God. It's more than that, isn't it? What is my goal for the coming weeks and months? Well, hopefully to meet with God and grow in Him and be refreshed and replenished. What are your goals at the moment? What are you looking ahead to achieving in these coming months in your own relationship with God, in your own workplace and family life and friendship groups? You're about to finish university. You're about to achieve the goal of many weeks of hard work in your projects in the office. What is your goal? And Paul's goal is quite clearly stated, isn't it? To further the faith of God's people. The truth that leads to godliness. He is committed to seeing the church plants that have begun in the island of Crete to be established in the truth and see lives transformed. To see the island won for Christ. It's not too different to what we would want for Canterbury or East Kent or our family and workplaces, is it? We want to grow in faith and we want to see people come to faith because we believe it's the truth. And maybe you're here and you're beginning to kind of ask questions about what the truth is and what life's about. And I kind of say, keep coming. Keep asking questions of the people that you've come with. Find out more about who Jesus is. But the context for Paul is writing to this individual Titus, who's one of Paul's mission partners. There's no record in the book of Acts of his trip to Crete. But judging by the opening, we see that Paul and Titus were doing evangelism on this island. It's kind of a holiday destination, isn't it? Maybe you've been to Crete and you can picture it. There's an image of it here. I've not been, but maybe I should go there on my sabbatical. It looks really refreshing. But the island of Crete didn't just have one group of Christians and a small church. It appeared to have a number of groups of Christians gathered across the island off the back of Paul and Titus's missionary efforts. It was bearing fruit. Things were happening. God was at work doing miracles and bringing people to faith. And Paul has this instruction that he gives to Titus. And in verse 5 we read, "The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." So just imagine that Paul and Titus have done this work of evangelism. They've gone around the island to the main kind of ports and villages, mainly probably on the coast, but maybe inland as well. It's not a huge island. And they've seen people come to faith. But Paul's kind of, he's a church planter. He's looking at the next island along the way. He wants to move on and carry on doing what he does, his kind of relatively spontaneous evangelism and planting. But Titus is given this responsibility to remain. And he's given these instructions. He's encouraged by Paul to kind of make it more orderly, to organize the kind of church plants that have popped up. And to do that by appointing elders in each of these little church plant groupings to bring about leaders and leadership so that the church can grow in truth that transforms us, so that it can facilitate his purpose, which is spiritual growth of the Christians on the island, and to then reach more people. And so he spends the next 4 verses explaining what an elder is and how to identify elders and leaders, and therefore facilitate this goal of protecting and the truth and growing the truth in believers so that they'd be transformed. And it'd be quite easy for us to think that the truth is just this knowledge of God, but it's not. And throughout the book of Titus, we get loads of examples of how Paul and Titus need to be committed to the truth that has an impact and does good things, that therefore is love in action. So it's connected with living. It's not removed from it. Faith and action. Belief and practice, they go together in the gospel. They're not separate. And so the challenge for us is to maybe think of, yeah, we kind of know the truth of Jesus. We know the gospel, but therefore it should impact, transform our daily lives. And that's kind of the emphasis throughout this letter that we're going to get to terms with a bit. And the elder's role, therefore, correlates to that. Protect the truth, guard the truth, and enable transformed living. But imitate it yourselves. And it'd be quite easy for us to think that leadership and eldership in a church level is about things like competence or professionalism and experience, giftedness or ability to preach and know the Bible fully. And some of those things are great and important, but they're not the key thing that Paul encourages Titus in. Don't forget, this is a young church plant. This is a new territory for the gospel to have reached. You haven't got a bunch of experienced, mature Christians that are ready to be elders, as you might imagine. This is a church that is growing rapidly. So what are the qualifying traits? What is it that should be looked for in Titus's kind of mind? Is it competence? Is it professionalism? No. We find three things. First of all, the conduct of an elder matters. And then the character of an elder is essential. And finally, the conviction, what's in their heart for the truth. So let's look at those few areas. In verse 6, an elder must be blameless. And it's the way that that is seen that matters, how they conduct themselves in lives. Now, blameless, wow, there's quite a level there, isn't there? So is an elder meant to be perfect, pure and set apart? Well, we know only Jesus was blameless. You know any of the elders at Barton and you know that they fail at that first statement. So what does blameless mean? It kind of means above reproach. Not perfect, but without charge internally or externally. Having a good reputation. Not just a good reputation, but not being open to any accusation and charge. So therefore being someone that could be imitated, followed as an example, like we use the phrase role model. They're a great role model. An elder must be blameless, verse 6. And then we find through the next verse or two that that is kind of qualified through the way they do life. And the first area is in the area of marriage. And then it moves to parenting and then the church in a slightly broader sense. And that's really important for us as we think about eldership and how we achieve this kind of growth in blamelessness. And it's something that every Christian should aspire to, isn't it? Being more above reproach, being godly, being like Christ, growing in holiness. But specifically, the instructions that Titus gives here for an elder, or the word overseer, which is used as well in this passage and in the New Testament, is to be blameless. So blameless in relationships, really? How do we begin to achieve that? Even this morning, I kind of had a little go at my kids for dropping cereal on the sofa and having to kind of sweep it up. And I was probably a bit short with Nadia, and I had to text her and say, sorry, I've got to preach on this. This is going to go well, isn't it? Had any of you watched that, you thought, well, not being very blameless there, Oz. No. So how do we do that? How are we blameless in our relationships? Well, the passage kind of gives us a few specifics that I think help. It's important to understand them. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife. Now, I'm not going to go into gender and leadership on this occasion. As elders, we've held a position on this over the years that has been male eldership. It's something we're looking at and reviewing at the moment, and we'll kind of bring our position to the church in the summer. And I'm aware that there's different views on this within our congregation, and I'd respect that. But for now, I'm going to kind of push that theme to the side and dodge that before I head off on sabbatical and come back to it once the elders have figured it out. But it does matter, and I'm aware of that, and we will look at it, and we want to be a church that gets our convictions from the Bible and applies them into our culture in appropriate ways. So we're committed to that. So do bear with us. But as we look at this here, the language is faithful to his wife. And that's translated in a few different ways in different translations. It could be a man of one wife. So it's kind of fighting against the culture of polygamy. But it's also saying marriage matters. It's the environment of being blameless, being faithful and committed in your married relationship. Being someone that could be imitated in their marriage, not open to the charge of adultery. Now, it isn't talking about historical relationships. It's talking about current relationship, faithful to his wife, current. This doesn't dismiss single men being elders, because single men can look at marriages and honor them through their conduct, through their faithfulness to the concept of marriage in the Bible, the promotion of it through abstinence and seeking to be loving and loving others in the way that God has ordained through the Bible. So marriage matters. So as we think about, as Titus thinks about who to appoint as elders, one of the criteria is faithfulness to marriage. Another is a man whose children believe. Now, this one scares most elders as well, because then what follows is quite challenging and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. So, you know, again, which child is not wild and disobedient? How do we get around that? Children have a habit of rebelling and saying no and being difficult and running off the naughty step and getting drunk, don't they? How do we cope with that? And I suppose what we need to understand is, what does this word believe mean? Well, the word believe possibly could be translated in this context slightly more helpfully as trustworthy or faithful, respectful of their parents, being able to submit to their leadership and authority within the family home environment. Certainly this word children is more of the younger end of the spectrum rather than maybe once they've left home. That wouldn't apply so fully. But if an elder's conduct matters within marriage, it also does within the family. And do take note that the place to look at the character and nature of an individual that is to be an elder is the most important place, the home, the family, the marriage, relationships with other people. And I guess for any of us that want to be transformed by the truth of the Bible, of who God is, we want to grow in our relationships. We want to be people that others want to imitate and follow, because we're seeking godliness and grace in our relationships. And so Paul is encouraging Titus here, find people that are blameless and above reproach in these relationships. Why? Because the very next phrase matters. What we find is, once I've found it, are not open to charge of being wild and disobedient, since, verse 7, an overseer manages God's household. He must be blameless. So if an elder is to help in the oversight of the church leadership through the word and prayer, pastoral care, these kind of areas, vision and direction, then if they're going to manage that, then the kind of testing training ground is going to be the family home environment or relationships, if not married and with children. So oversight within the church correlates to oversight within our relationships. That's why it matters. And this is what Paul is encouraging at great length. The conduct really matters. Now, what if we get it wrong? What if our children go off the handle? Does that disqualify people? Does that kind of create a barrier? Well, Paul's outlining principles here that need to be applied rightly. He's not prescribing a clear structure, process, governance for all time. He is outlining truths that need wisdom and an application in the right context. And we all receive God's grace each day, don't we, when we get it wrong. So we aspire to be people above reproach and blameless. But we know God's grace when we get it wrong. And we seek reconciliation, and we know God's heart is for that. The second area is to do with character. If the first is to do with our conduct, being blameless in our relationships, then it moves on to looking at the heart. And again, this is in great contrast to competence and lists of skills and abilities and professional background. We are not defined by being CEOs or having some high status in society, but this: to not be overbearing, quick-tempered, given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. So you've got a list there of five or so different areas that we struggle in. Anger, honesty with money, our nature, our comforts that we may or may not turn to, be that alcohol or something else. There's a whole load of different things we turn to. And they're all inward, selfish, centered areas. This is what Paul is kind of guiding Titus to have in his mind when he's looking for the leaders. Are they self-controlled? Are they able to stand up to being above reproach? And that means being hospitable. Those who love what is good. Those who are self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. They're the traits of a godly guy. There are traits of a godly church, of a godly people that want to pursue holiness, want to pursue the fruit of the Spirit that is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. They are the things to look for in an individual, in a church. And so as we see that list, we might think, well, some of them are more attainable for me than others. Surely we do grow in each of those as we move on spiritually in our lives. But one of the roles that is outlined is this ability to not seek self as the priority, but others. And so the character of open, generous graciousness trumps over those that are more self-centered and inward-looking and seeking their own needs to be met before others. These character traits are essential. Character matters. Look at this image on the screen. Nelson Mandela, a guy that, because of his character, continued to fight against all that was wrong in South Africa through the apartheid system. A man known for his character to the extent that he was imprisoned because of it. Couple of quotes. We must forever realize that the time is ripe for doing right. But he didn't just do what was right. He sought to hold to what was true and right amidst great opposition. For to be free is not merely to cast off one's chains, but to live in a way that respects and enhances the freedom of others. If we think about people throughout history or that we know, character always triumphs over competence, doesn't it? We look at any world leader, whether present or past, and what is it that we want? We want them to be people of good character and morals. And the media crucify almost literally any leader that is open to the charge of dishonesty and greed and hypocrisy and pride. These are traits that do not appeal. And whoever our leaders are, whether politically or within the church or within our workplace, what is it that really matters? Character. Are they people of integrity? Are they people of openness, honesty, and humility? Because those are the traits that are required for any leader in the church. Those are the traits that we all want to pursue so that we grow in faith. And then it comes to the head. And what used to happen in this kind of era of literary writing and letter writing was that you'd emphasize things at the start and at the end. And so the last verse in this section of Titus chapter 1 says this: he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. So this is kind of putting up the priority of the conviction of the leader, of the elder. They need to be committed to the truth, hold firmly to the gospel, know the word of God, to be able to encourage others to grow in it and refute it when it is falsely taught, to be able to lovingly teach, able to teach as Timothy is instructed by Paul, to instruct and encourage in truth, sound doctrine, the teaching of who God is, of who Christ is, of the Spirit, of the church, of mission, and refute those who oppose it. And the context that Paul is writing into on the island of Crete was one where false teaching was all too apparent. And in other chapters as we come to them, we'll see how part of Titus's role was to challenge false teaching. So it's no surprise that the leaders of the churches that are being appointed around the island need to know the truth. Not just an intellectual knowledge, but a truth that leads to transformation. A truth, the gospel, that brings fruit in our lives, in our character, and leads to godliness, just like Paul said in his opening verse. John Calvin said this: a church leader ought to have two voices, one for gathering the sheep and another for warding off and driving away wolves and thieves. Isn't that true? How we need to be ready and listening to our culture and the teachings around the kind of around Christendom as it is today, around the churches in different settings and the voices that are speaking in to our lives, what we're listening to on our iPods or on our watching on our TVs. And we're on the one hand encouraging truth and affirming what the Bible says, but on the other hand we're also needing to protect ourselves from error, from false teaching, because that's not going to lead to transformation. It's going to lead to lack of growth, to problems. And so what is it that we look for? What is it that Titus needed to look for as he appointed elders? People that loved the truth, that knew the truth, that could teach the truth, that could protect the church, the flock, from the truth. And so one of the priorities of leadership is to know the Bible, to hold on to it and teach it and refute where it is mistaught. But as well as that, to have a character and a conduct that match the truth. And that's why we as elders, as leaders at Barton and around other churches that maybe some of you have come from today, as we appoint new elders, what do we look for? We look for those things. And we pray for those things, growth in those areas. So I would urge and encourage you to be people that pray for growth in the truth that transforms within the leaders of this church, within the leaders of the churches that you know and are connected with. And as we at the moment are seeking to appoint a new elder in Jeff Gould, he'll be interviewed next week and then we'll vote for him on the 12th of May. These are the things that we've been looking for: character, godliness and conduct, and a love for the truth of God's word and the gospel. But let's never assume those things just carry on. Pray for those things to be real. It says in Hebrews 13, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. And then finally, the other takeaway for today, I think, is that all of us want to be people that grow in the truth that transforms. And I'm going to suggest two ways you can do that. One, what Titus had was a mentor in Paul. And in chapter 2 of Titus, we read about older women discipling and training and teaching younger women. Wouldn't it be great if across the church we had loads of mentoring relationships where people were looking out for others younger in the faith and discipling them and praying with them and meeting for coffee and going through life with them? Could you be a mentor? Do you need to be mentored by someone? Pray about it. That's how we can do disciple making. And then secondly, engaging in learning on your own and with others. Because if the truth transforms us, we want to know that truth more, don't we? So let's be a church that is committed to the gospel truths and wants to grow in them and wants to learn. And we've got responsibility on our own, as well as listening to sermons, as well as reading books. On your own, do it with others. I'm going to pray for us to be a church that is loves the truth and wants to be transformed with it. Make that your prayer this day as well. Lord God, I pray now that you would enable us to be a church committed to the truth, to growing in the truth, just like Paul encouraged Titus. And I pray that we wouldn't just think this is some sort of head knowledge thing, but instead is something that brings transformation in our lives, that makes us more like Jesus, that enables us to be people that are godly and that are different and countercultural and empowered by your Spirit. And I pray that as we appoint new leaders within our church, as we grow as elders in our likeness of Christ, that you'd protect us and that you'd build us up by your word and through your Spirit. Lead us, we pray, and help us to be people of transformation so that you can use us to bring change to the lives of those that we meet. In your name, amen.